a way to step into a sermon. That's absolutely beautiful. So if I'm panting, I just need to catch my breath a little bit. But tonight is our last night of our current series of joy. No, it's not. We have more. We have lots more. Okay. Well, let's hope the rest of this isn't as dodgy as that. We've touched on this theme on the previous nights, but when life throws us lemons, sometimes it's a struggle. Sometimes we would love to, but we just can't describe ourselves like the imagery in this photo. Everything is sorted. Everything is organized. It is clean. It does what it should. It's efficient. It's organized and performing optimally. Unfortunately, if we're really honest with ourselves, however, life sometimes doesn't seem that simple or perfect. Sometimes it gets a little bit messy, or things just seem like they don't go our way. It's almost like in life we must accept that there's moments where joy is not possible. And I'm sure even while I'm saying that, some of you may be thinking about moments in your life where that has been the case. Now, we have been taught that some things in life just can't or won't be done. And some of these examples are unassisted flight, which would 100% solve Auckland transport issues, breathing underwater with no equipment, or the potential that we get bitten by a radioactive spider and then develop superhuman abilities. All of those three things I'm pretty sure we can accept aren't going to happen. However, I think as a society, we haven't stopped there, and we've thrown joy and all things into the mix as well. It's almost like we've been sold that being glad or joyful can only be present in certain moments. We really need to ask ourselves the question, have we been lied to, or have we potentially sold ourselves short, thinking that expressing or living in joy is the exception and surviving has become the norm? It's almost like if we aren't like this, then everything is going well. Yes, sometimes life can be summed up nicely by this photo, but tonight, let's explore this concept of joy and hopefully move the goalposts closer to where God views reality and rebuke the lie that the world has sold to us. So to frame our discussion, let's look at Nehemiah 8. Now, the people in this time, they knew biblical law and the positive concepts of who God is and what he does. However, they were also a people group who were struggling with their identity. We're also now living in a land with many different people, of many different moral and religious beliefs. And they were also struggling to remain a distinctive people. Now, hopefully, the intention is that as I read through those three examples, they don't sound too different than us. Because I would say that we can state that those three things are very similar to some of the things that we're going through right now. Now, yes, the way in which these issues express themselves will be slightly different. I don't think back then they would have been worried about how many likes they had on Facebook or how many friends they had for different things to confirm their identity. But this is one of the great things about the Bible. The focus points remain applicable to us today. Now, as a people group struggling with these issues, they reflected on how they were living, and when they compared themselves to where they were expected to be, they were then disheartened. Now, things were tough for them. It wasn't as if they were just sitting around with everything being fine and they were fist pumping the air, rejoicing, partying every night. They had actually been through a lot and suffered for many years. However, as they began to explore how they were currently living, they knew they weren't meeting the standard or the calling that they had for their life. So in spite of all of those things, they still knew that there was more. We first have to give them, to be honest, a reasonable amount of credit, because when things are tough, I think we can all collectively say that the last thing we want to do is reassess and feel challenged to correct ourselves. It's like the desire is to survive and get through it all, and then once you've gotten through it, reassess, figure out what went wrong, what you could have done differently, and then plan to then do that in the future. However, these people within the moment that they were going through still reflected, were challenged, and eventually, with a little bit of assistance, made steps to change. Now, it wasn't because they were overly different than who we are. If you look at Nehemiah 9:17 a little bit further, the people were very stubborn. The people refused to obey, and they did not remember the miracles that God had done for them in their lives. Potentially, that also sounds very similar to us. Now, Nehemiah saw the struggle of what they were going through and managed to cut through this whole issue of comparison, doubt, and even questioning the place of their place with God and brought a complete turnaround to everyone present. They went from sadness to celebrating with great joy and feasting on bread and drink. Now, the secret, you ask? Nehemiah simply stated what we find in Nehemiah 8:10. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. A simple statement, but one that brought a direct U-turn to everyone present and led them to celebrate with great joy. Now, it wasn't an easy fix where God removed all memory of their failings or stubbornness that caused them to grieve or removed the conviction to change. They saw their failures, their past, their issues, but in that moment turned their eyes to God, and from that place then something switched. They were still a people who on multiple occasions rejected God. However, in the moment their identity was confirmed as someone God still wanted. As a people group, despite all their problems, God remained faithful, wanted to rebuild and restore the relationship with them. And just like many other examples in the Bible, this remains true for everyone here. Despite your past and your problems, which can sometimes lead to us thinking God is done with us, God has and always will be faithful to you, wanting to rebuild and restore the relationship he desires for you to the fullest. Now, as individuals who may have been around the church for a reasonable period of time, you might be disappointed that this isn't some new verse that hasn't been found before where we think, oh, well, I know this. I thought you were going to touch on something different, and then eventually it was going to click with me. And that's the answer I always wanted. But tonight, as we explore, let's not just quickly agree on the concept of joy and the usefulness, but leave the book open and explore the potential for correction of our view of joy and even our perceived ability to apply this within our lives. Now, as a people group, we are commanded to live with joy, which, if you missed, that's what Jeremy touched on, and if you desire so, you can go to hillschurch.co.nz to listen. However, we can really struggle to apply this, and to be honest, can sometimes look like we're even kilometers, miles, whatever measurement of distance you would like to use away from joy. When struggles come our way, our focus switches from the strength and provision that God has given us, and it seems to be fixed on the physical realm and what's straight in front of us. Now, we've most probably all done this at some point, and that's not really the issue here. The issue is when it develops and becomes our normal or our expected response. The devil here desires for us to change our definition of living life to the fullest and one that absolutely just oozes joy into everything that we do. He desires to pull a blanket over our head to misguide us into believing the lies concerning our strength, our power, and our authority that we have in Christ. This is exactly what happened to the people in Nehemiah. They saw their issues and concluded from that, then God couldn't or wouldn't want a relationship with them. Once the opposite was then confirmed by this statement, with more than just a logical thought, it led to an outflowing of joy. They now knew that they don't do things for the Lord, but they live their lives in Him, with Him, and by His strength. There's a sense of almost partnership that comes by knowing God, living in God and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, joy, and we can also, as we read in here, we also have grief. Are concepts that result in a dynamic merging of almost the interior and the exterior self. These concepts can bring influence to so many different things, our behavior, our thought life, our social, our cultural, our philosophical, our emotional, and even our spiritual lives. And this is what we then saw in those people. Their thought life of worth or acceptance influenced their emotions and their behavior. However, when they fully partnered with God, they knew He still wanted them, and from that they experienced joy, and it resulted in an outward manifestation, an expression of celebration, influencing behavior. Many Christians today, just like those we were reading about, have invited Jesus into their hearts, but not into their soul or their strength. Now, we can have good doctrine, knowing what to do and why, and be convicted to change. However, we must have what can be somewhat described as having right feelings. We're told to not grieve, to fear not, be content, do not worry, for peace to be with us. Now, altogether, that paints a picture of confidence in our relationship with God and being filled with the Holy Spirit. These add up to a picture of spiritual joy so worked into our lives that existence is a happy life. Now, this is an easy concept to grasp when everything's going extremely well and life isn't a struggle. And as we explored at the start, when survival kicks in, joy seems to become the exception and survival becomes the norm. Although we cannot see joy, we may not see joy in deep suffering, it can be glimpsed without being fully realized. It's almost like a train whistle signaling the eventual arrival of what cannot be seen. The train and its whistle are inseparable. You cannot have one without the other. They belong together. We can become frustrated in moments like this as no joy is present. However, we need to ask the tough question. Do I believe a train will come, and do I deserve its arrival? As I mentioned at the start, this is one of the lies the devil is trying to convince us of. That moments of anticipation and the bad things that we have done in our past are evidence that our position in God is compromised and that actually no train is coming. As a result, because we're now in that position, there's potential for us to then leave the station 100%, find another mode of transport or an area of joy to then fill the gap. Remaining present at the train station may not change the situation itself. However, it can change your behavior, your attitudes, your beliefs, and then your actions as well. There will be moments of bleakness and they may run their course, but the gospel nudges us towards celebration. Let's think of it like this. The joy of the Lord is like a muscle. And like a muscle, it can be moved, it can be flexed, it can do lots of different things, it can hold onto things to allow you to do work. But if you don't use it, eventually it'll shrink. And the same is true for theological joy that doesn't translate into happy living. Scripture is clear on the desire for this and does not commend behavior that means well, but doesn't follow through. To be authentic, virtue must be expressed in the real world. Look to train the expression of joy in your life. Hug someone. Dance. Shout. Do whatever you need. Rejoice. Speak some inspiring words. Write a letter. Do something that results in joy being expressed. Joy desires to be physically expressed. We just need some ideas as to where to start. Nehemiah's words remind us plainly that the joy of the Lord is not only a spiritual one, but one that can also be seen. It is something that causes us to get up from our seats and, just like the people in Nehemiah, go and devour the food and the drink that we are able to go and get our hands on. It's not that polite being organized, getting in a fashionable line, and eventually making your way one by one to the table. You are absolutely, with everything you have, running towards the table to enjoy the feast that is prepared for you. The journey is then finding out how joy can be seen within our lives. as we partner with God in this, it may even surprise us to see what joy really actually looks like. And we might find that our ideas of joy are so far from the truth. Now, we're going to welcome the music team back up, because I think that was absolutely amazing sort of moments that we had before I came up. But let's not just think about it, let's look to live it out. Joy was found in these people on the road of restoration for the relationship in Christ. They found joy in the knowledge of God that stemmed from a strengthened relationship with Him, and the same can be said for us. Not everything was instantaneously sorted out. They were still humans. They still potentially went through struggles and issues and different things like that. However, they welcomed the train whistle and the statement this makes about them and did what they could in that moment to express joy. This group of people realized that you don't just do things for the Lord, but you live your lives in Him, with Him, and by His strength to honor Him. And in doing so, they had joy to the fullest. The challenge then is for us to continue this journey, looking for the whistle or the train, and from that invite complete partnership with Father God. Because that's exactly what He's wanting for us to give a go. So, all that's left is to now give it a go.